Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
I want you to just, I'm not going to ask you to name this now as we start to kind of turn our attention to the lesson for today. But I want you to think about what is the biggest hurt still impacting your life today. Some things we've got over, some things we've dealt with, some things we've completely forgiven. No reason to dig those up again, right? But what would be the biggest hurtful thing that's happened to you that, you know, it's taken some screen time up here in terms of letting that go, putting that behind you, dealing with that hurt? Again, I'm not going to have you say it out loud, but I think you'll get more out of this message if you take a minute and just, whether you're here in the room or listening elsewhere, just take a minute and collect for yourself what is your biggest hurt that's still impacting your life today. It seems self-evident why I would ask that, right? Because the study that we're doing this summer is related to how people who are trying to live as God would have them live, people who are trying to live in freedom, freedom from substance addiction particularly, how a lot of times you can be in a sober living environment and everything is, you know, pretty guided, pretty guarded, but then we see guys leave and then they really struggle. And the reason is because they never got past the kind of high pressure living to keep you from drinking. They never got to the hurt that was behind that. And so that's why we've been going through this series. I want to just recap a little bit on overcoming betrayal and rejection. And the title of the message tonight is Accept Rejection Now. Because I'm going to suggest to you, as I read the theme verses that we've already studied from 2 Corinthians 10, I'm going to suggest to you that some things happen in life and the only way to leave them behind is to accept them. How much time have we spent trying to understand them? Trying to understand what happened? Trying to understand why it happened? Trying to extract some kind of ownership from the person we perceive to have caused it? And I have been suggesting that to get past it, it's all about how you think. These verses from 2 Corinthians 10, where he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. Even though we're physical men, physical women, physical people on this earth, the battle isn't a physical battle. We walk in the flesh, but we're not warring in the flesh. Our weapons, the weapons for our warfare, are not physical. They're not carnal. They're not of the flesh. But they do have divine power to destroy strongholds." Oh, a stronghold is a stubborn pattern of thinking, which is resistant to God's will. And it might be that hurt. And it might be how you think about it and how you think about that person. And that's a stronghold. Now, it's a scary thought to think that one of the things that might be holding me in my addiction is a stronghold, that the enemy of my soul has taken hold of a way that I think, and he's binding me right there on top of that, whatever that might be. And so we've been learning about the first big section of this series, accepting rejection, and we studied how I am responsible for my thoughts. I am responsible for my thoughts. Now, that's not to say that the enemy doesn't sometimes put thoughts in our mind. It's not to say that sometimes another person won't call and now something's in my mind. Has that ever happened to you? But what I'm saying is that at the end of the day, I'm responsible for what I think. And I'm the only person who can kick that thought out. I'm the only person who can change the channel and go to something completely different. And so we've been learning that that's the idea of taking thoughts captive. And the way that you, back to the Corinthians passage, the way that you take thoughts captive is you destroy arguments. So you say, that's a terrible way of thinking. That's just a bad way of thinking. And, you know, I suck, and bad things always happen to me. And doesn't matter how good it's going right now, it's going to go bad again. That's what I've always known. I always, in the end, give in to temptation, take the easy way out. And because of that, I always regret some big decision. Doesn't matter how good you're doing today, you're going to crash sometime. It's up ahead. And how many people live with that at least some of the time? Doesn't matter how good it is, I'm going to make a mess of it again because I've been doing good before. And so that has to get demolished. That's a stronghold. And that argument has to get torn down. And the way that we do that is we have to destroy the lofty ideas that are behind the argument. So I'll use that one as an example. I feel like I'm going to blow it again. I feel like ultimately I'm not going to be successful. I feel like that's for other people. I always get weak. I always get wayward. I always get wandering. And when it gets tough, I'm going to blow it. I'm afraid of that. I'm trying to get stronger. But I'm just afraid all the time that I'm going to blow it. Now, the reason why, I don't like to always spoon feed everything to you guys. What is the reason why that's a very, very tempting way to think. You're all nodding your heads while I'm saying it, by the way. Why is that so tempting to say to myself, I'm going to blow it. I always do. Why? Tommy?
Because it gives you the
with an H, Tommy with an H?
Yes, sir. It's an out. It's an out. It's an easy out.
It's more than an out. Somebody else?
I was going to say it's an easy
way. What?
It's the easy way out.
It's the easy way, what?
It's the easiest way to do it.
No. But isn't it true that the only thing worse than failing and going backward again would be the dashed hope of having believed that it wasn't going to happen? So I'm always hedging my bets. I'm always leaving open that possibility. So at least if I go backward, I can say, I knew it. I knew it. It's what I do. See? And that's the comfort of that thing. And so that's why I'm calling that the lofty idea that fuels the stronghold. The lofty idea is, well, I'll tell you what, I might go backwards again, but I'm too smart to be surprised. Anybody with me on this? Okay, so that's the lofty idea. And if we want to get forward, we have to destroy the ego part of the stronghold. The way that I'm protecting myself by allowing the possibility that I'm going to fail again, because it hurts to fall, but it hurts a heck of a lot more to fall if I had allowed myself to believe maybe I wouldn't do that again. But if you really want to live in victory, you can't have a paved road or even a gravel road back to failure, right?
That's right.
And so those were the main things. I'm responsible for my thoughts. I can take my thoughts captive. Everyone say that together. Say it. I can take my thoughts captive. Come on, say it again like you have some conviction.
I can take my thoughts captive.
I can do that. I can take my thoughts captive, and the way that I do that is I destroy the lofty idea. Again, for though we war according to the flesh, walk according to the flesh, we are not warring according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They are divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and lofty opinions. Those lofty opinions are the worst thing. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. And so then we spend a couple of weeks on, I have an inborn disposition or way of thinking. Remember all that with choleric and sanguine and melancholy? And I have a way of thinking that's my way of thinking, and none of them are wrong. But all of them, your particular pattern was yours at birth. And part of you living as the person that God created you to be is you taking hold of. I mean, some of you here are not the life of the party. Some of you here are awesome with a book. There is no correct or incorrect in that. Some of you here could cook anything or fix anything, like, you know, Mr. superstar Max over here. But others of you are so good at meeting new people, and so it's just we're all different. Come on, turn to somebody near you and say, you're kind of different. Right? I knew you'd like that. So here it is. Here it is. Understanding how others differ and allowing for that. My goal in this message is that you're going to take that thing, that hurt that still haunts you to some degree, and that at the end of this talk, in about 20 more minutes, you're going to pray with me, and we're going to ask the Lord to take that away from you. Amen. As only He can. We're going to do that before we're done here. So I want you to have it in your mind. And then one of the things that kind of alleviates the pain of that and allows me to let go of it is understanding how others differ and allowing for that alleviates rejection pain. Or the way that I have been saying it is, you doing that doesn't mean what it would mean if I did it. All right? And if you're like, I can't say there was a lot of guys with their hands up. If you don't do that, you might see someone doing that and you're thinking to yourself, man, I don't know if I've ever even been that upset. But you probably have been. It's just that you express it in a different way, right? And people who are slow to express their anger often hold on to it a lot longer. Did you know that? Let's just use some examples. You doing something doesn't mean what it would mean if I did it. Ending a friendship. Some people, I'm one of them, have a terrible, terrible, terrible time ending a friendship. I mean, when I was a young person, I went out with a girl for 6 more months because I just couldn't tell her. Anybody with me on that? Just can't. Other people, that's not a problem at all. No problem at all. Never struggled with that. When I told her, I wished I told her the night before. And I already used the example of losing my temper. How about arriving late? Hands up if you're really frustrated with people who are perpetually late. All of you are? I don't even know what that means. Okay, hands up if you're late more often than you should be. Only a few of us. And to be able to say, you might feel really disrespected when I'm late. And there's a sense in which that's true, and I need to hear that. But there's also a sense in which if you were late, you were disrespecting it, but maybe I just, you know, got distracted or something. And what I'm trying to say is, will you think about that hurt, whatever it is, right now? And will you just for a moment, will you consider the possibility that whatever was done or whatever was left undone by those people or that person? Will you consider the possibility that maybe them doing what they did doesn't quite mean what it would mean if you did it? And so you have interpreted that as though you did that to yourself. You tracking with me?
Yeah.
You're on it, aren't you? That's good, just to think about that. I don't go in the houses that much, but you having a messy living space doesn't mean what it would mean if I had a messy living space. My wife keeps the house very clean, very neat all the time. She just doesn't stop moving until everything's put away. And a lot of that's stuff I left out. But I'm 40 years into that, you know. And what's it like in the house, though? There's probably some guys that are kind of messy, right? And then other guys just can't understand how people can be like that. How about this? Me falling backward and needing to go back to detox, which some of you have done. Please don't, for your sake. But if you do, it doesn't necessarily mean what it might mean if someone else did that. You hear me? Maybe he's not as far along as you. Maybe he's not as strong as you. Maybe he's more impulsive than you. Some of you who have been very, very hardworking drinkers are going to be just as awesome in your sobriety. because you're going to be just as disciplined, just as focused, and eventually just as strong. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Come on in. We're glad you're here. All right. So with that as a backdrop, if you have a Bible, look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And this message is about accepting rejection and accepting it now. I've been rejected. There's people that don't want nothing to do with me anymore. If I call them on the phone, if they knew it was me coming, they'd leave the house. They just don't want that anymore. And so let's start with this thought. Make a note of it. Emotional healing is the greatest, or I would say one of the great needs of our day. There are more than people need physical healing, more than people need mental health. The number of people who need emotional healing, the number of people who are wounded in their souls by things that have been done to them and things that have been said about them and things that have been taken from them. My wife, Kathy, she's here, and she and I started this church, Harvest Bible Chapel, when I was 27 and she was 25. Looking back, I mean, we were so young. And we started it with a group of about 18 people who had been from five different churches who had been praying about starting a new church. And when we started the church at Rolling Meadows High School, I mean, it took off. I mean, it just exploded. Was crazy. I don't think we, maybe only five or six times did we have an attendance under 200. And it went 300, 400 in the first 18 months. Like nobody could even believe it. But as is often the case, the growth revealed the weaknesses in the structure. And in April of 1990, I'm going to use this as an example because I feel no pain about this at all. But for a long time, I really did. And in April of 1990, we had a Sunday morning service where we had, does anybody, this is really old school, but does anybody remember at least even hearing about a sitcom on television, a half an hour show that used to be on when I was a very small kid called Father Knows Best? And this show, Father Knows Best, there was a girl on it named Kitty. And the show has been gone for a long time. And by the time we were doing this church in, this was 1990, I don't know how, through somebody, we found out to have her come and give a testimony. Well, she came and gave a testimony, and I'm not sure what happened to her exactly. We had really spirit-filled worship, and I think she kind of forgot where she was. And she started up there. She had like these five-inch heels on. And she just started going back and forth in our church, and she was preaching up, God bless her, and she was prophesying, and she was laying it out. Well, the elders in our church, they were not down with this. And we'd given her like, I think 5 minutes to give her testimony. And what I remember the most is, as she was talking about the Holy Spirit blowing the pages of her Bible open to this verse and that verse, and again, I'm not trying to minimize anything that the Lord could do, amen? I'm just saying that our elders weren't necessarily up for this. And I remember our associate pastor, he's standing off to the side where nobody could see him, and he was going like this to her. And then I just remember him going like this. This is how much time you have left. I mean, it was this close to getting a hook and taking her off. I got up and preached my message. We gave her a generous honorarium. She went on her way. She didn't do anything wrong. She just didn't quite match up with where we were at the time. And I feel bad if she was hurt in any way. But that led to an emergency board meeting, and it led to a pretty significant separation to where 150 of the 400 people we were part of the church with left. And the hardest part of it was maybe 10 of the 18 people we started the church with left. And I mean, that was the first time I ever remember sitting at a desk and seeing my tears falling on the table. I remember my mom and dad came down to visit us, and I remember weeping as they drove away and thinking, why do I live here, you know? And that was such a hard thing for me because they said some very, very cruel, false, harsh, hard things. And even though I dealt with all of that and forgave the people, I was reconciled to the main guy before he passed away, and his son became an elder in our church. Like over time, a lot of good gospel grace work was done to see that repaired. But I'm going to tell you, the betrayal and rejection by those people at the time, it was crushing. And the counselor that I work now, better than I've ever done before, has brought me to see that a lot of the problems that I dealt with subsequently in ministry was actually me trying to keep that from happening again. And what happens a lot of times is when you want to keep something from happening again, you end up making sure that it will happen again. So how we take these difficult things where people reject us, betray us, how we pack them up and put it, doesn't matter if it's a girl that you dated in college or a young man who left you at the altar, or what is the thing, whatever that is, the way you inventory that and pack that up and put that away, I'm telling you, it's the biggest deal in the world. It's just the biggest deal in the world. And so I wanted to quote to you from Matthew 11, 28. Jesus is speaking, and he says, he's outside, so he'd raise his voice a bit. And he said, come to me, all who, what's it say?
Labor.
This is the idea of strength. It's not just the idea of, do you have a job? No, it's that you're striving and expending so much energy, but you just can't seem, anybody ever feel like that? All this work, no traction. All this work, no traction. And Jesus is like, those guys spinning their wheels, come to me. Like, that's a pretty astounding invitation. I can't imagine anyone else ever saying that. Everybody who's striving here, now, come to me. All you who labor and are heavily burdened, you're bent over with the weight of life, the pain of the choices, the history you can't shake, all those people here now, and I will give you,
rest.
Freedom from this, the striving, freedom from this, the heavy loads. Now look, either Jesus Christ is who he said he is or he isn't. And the reason I've always preached from the Bible is because I heard someone say a long time ago, the Bible's like a lion. You don't have to defend it. Just let it out of the cage. It'll take care of itself. And that's what I believe about God's word. And listen to me now. This is a very important sentence. God will go a long way in revealing himself to someone who really wants that. If you would open your heart to the fact that there is a God who made the universe and he has a son and his name is Jesus Christ, and he is inviting everyone who has been striving and carrying burdens too heavy to come to him for rest. That is an astounding. But have you come to him? Have you come to him in any serious way? He's not going to tackle you on the way to your car. He's not going to make the TV go off before you fall asleep, okay? You're going to have to go to him. God does not want to coerce us. If Jesus Christ showed up right here, right now, boom! How many people, would you have a problem worshiping him? I'd be like, no problem, right? If he showed up right here, I promise you, you'd be on your knees. I promise you would, okay? But he doesn't want coerced worship. He doesn't want to power into it. Isn't there enough grace in the fact that you're still drawing breath? Isn't there enough grace in the fact that most of you have a decent weather forecast? Isn't there enough grace in the fact that here you are in a place where you're loved and cared for, and you have this incredible opportunity to continue to put your life in a place where it's going to bless other people and bring joy for a long time? Today's a good day, y'all. Amen. Right? So that's quite an invitation that Jesus gives to the emotionally hurting, which is the greatest need of our day. Second thing, just two more. Emotional healing is a primary focus, maybe three more. Emotional healing is a primary focus of Jesus' ministry. And in Luke chapter 4, I mentioned this to you guys a few months ago. I don't know how many of you were here. But in Luke chapter 4 is the beginning of Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Luke. And he's in the temple on the Lord's Day. I'm getting there. Luke chapter 4. I'm such a good guy, right? Have you guys figured that out? What are you doing? You're sitting there. What am I doing? Finding the passage for you. Come on, somebody say thanks.
Thank you.
Good, happy to do it. I'm here to serve. Listen. Here it is. Nothing better than sarcasm. Luke 4, verse 28 says, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. What were the things that they heard? They heard that Jesus was there, and they gave him a scroll, I told you before. Verse 16, Luke 4, 16, and he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place, Isaiah 61, where it was written. Now, I'm just going to say, is this awesome? So just imagine that Jesus Christ was sitting in this chair right here, and he says to all of us, he's like, give me a Bible. Like, all right, give him a Bible. So just give him a Bible like this. Now he's turning to the page where he's going to read. You want to hear what he's going to choose? What he chose, what was given to him was Isaiah. And he could have chosen so many things from Isaiah, you know, Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, all we like sheep have gone astray. I mean, he could have chosen Isaiah 40, mount up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary. I mean, he could have chose Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. I mean, I go on for a long time, he could have picked a lot of things, but he didn't. He picked Isaiah 61, and he read these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor and liberty to the captives. Liberty to the captives. Now, that's not talking about people who are actually incarcerated, because there wouldn't be much point in proclaiming liberty to the captives when Jesus walks away and they're still behind bars. He's talking about people who are imprisoned by something that they can rule over. People who are imprisoned, this is us. This is substance addiction. This is people who are trapped in a pattern of living and behaving. And to think that Jesus Christ came into the, he also says to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So that's freedom, to give freedom to those who are under the bondage of something, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Wow. I believe with all my heart that the most significant thing that can happen to you in one of our Act Like Men houses, or someone who happens to be hearing this message somewhere around the world in God's time, maybe 10 years from today. But I believe that the God of the universe, through his son Jesus, wants to touch people in a way like the psalmist said, in the day of trouble, I will visit you. And I believe that God wants to show up in some powerful ways in some people's lives here. And I mean, lay you out. I mean, take down all that pride and self-sufficiency and take it down hard to where you're so gladly resigned as you've never been before to the Lord. And so that's what I mean by emotional healing is a primary focus of Jesus' ministry. Now, I want to give you quickly four quick things. Emergency plans for hurt. So if you have this hurt, do these four things. Make a mental note or a written note about these. Number one, get separation from the hurter. If you have to have the hurt stop, get separation from the hurter. Now, the reason that grieves me to say that, I know that it's true. But the reason it grieves me is because some of you, that's what happened to you. That you were the herder. And someone had to get separation from you. But the Lord can heal that too, amen?
Amen.
But when you're getting hurt, get separation from the herder. Then this, get silent with the herder. Just like we don't need to hear any more words from you for, we'll talk again, but not for quite a while, right? Give it some time, give it some time. Then three, get real regarding you hurting others. Not just that you've been hurt, isn't this in the 12 steps? Not just that you've been hurt, but what? You've hurt others. Get real about that. And then the fourth thing, which we'll talk more about in a couple of weeks, is get into forgiveness and what it really is. That's the life we're living. That's the life the Lord has for us. Now, if no one's ever told you how to do a hard thing, I'm going to tell you right now as clear as I can. Here's how you do a hard thing. Do you even know? It doesn't matter whether you want to work out till you have biceps like Chris, or if you want to learn how to cook, or if you want to get free from an addiction, or make a big change in your career. It's always the same thing. These three things. If no one's ever told you, this has impacted my life immensely. I got on a new program about something this week, actually. Here they are. Discipline, desire, delight. All right? Nothing good is fun at first. Nothing that builds you, nothing that changes you, nothing that makes you what God wants you to be is easy at the beginning. You listening, grandsons? It's never easy at the beginning. First is the discipline, getting out of bed before you want to, getting out on the road sweating before you want to, running a good bit further after you're tired and think you can't go on. Call it discipline. Everyone say discipline. Now, there's something really awesome that happens when you start to discipline yourself. Not the first day. First day, you're like, never going to do that again. That's why number one week in the entire year for gym memberships is first week in January. The place is packed. You can't get to a machine. But by March, there's plenty of room. And by November, they're thinking they might have to close the place. Right? Because you didn't do enough, and I have done this in my life. I've done this with God's word. I've done this in a lot of different ways. Discipline, desire. Discipline followed creates desire. You're like, I like this. I like this feeling of, you know, that's what we want you to have here with us. I like this feeling of living sober. I like this feeling of living in victory. I like this feeling of not feeling like crap all the time. I like it. And there's the desire. And then lastly, you used to be a person who thought they couldn't live without X. And now you're a person who, man, I used to love that. Now I loathe it. I really do loathe it. The sight of it, the smell of it is repulsive to me because I know where that can take me. And I don't want to go there. But you can't get there, dear friends, without first the discipline, just friggin' hard, just hard, just hard. And I'm so proud of so many of you here who are already through that hard part. And some are just starting, but you're so excited to get to the wanting it, really wanting it. Not feeling like you're losing, but starting to feel like you're winning, right? Yes. Discipline, desire, and then delight. And where the psalmist said, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You know, most people, if you were to say to them, here, I want you to go sit in your room and I want you to read the Bible for a couple hours. I'm just saying, I'm telling you, most people, that's just like, what? Can I just have the root canal? Right? Telling the truth. It's the way they feel. Why? Because they've never disciplined themselves. Just get up and read a chapter of the Bible. Challenge every person here to read a chapter in the Gospel of John every day this week. Every day, just read it. Don't worry. Trust me when I tell you, God can show up. You don't even need to invite him. Just get his word open and start reading it. And you're going to find, do that 10 days in a row, do that 20 days in a row, and all of a sudden you want to do it. Oh, I don't know how I used to not do that. I just love that. I look forward to it. I feel like I miss something when I miss it. And then desire. And then you're like, I will run the way of your commandments. You know? And you love God's laws and you love to see them lived out. So there's many applications of that, how to do something hard. I feel like I'm going to make this into a 2-week message, and here's why. Because I'm going to pray for you right now, for anybody who's ready to pray. But I really want to take some time on this because I want to teach you how to invite the Lord to be part of your life. Now, I'm not going to look around. I'm just going to pray and look down right here. But I want to encourage you just to kind of lean forward and maybe put your elbows on your knees. And if you have faith to believe, and please don't look around and don't be embarrassed if you're not there yet. God knows our hearts. But if you have faith to believe that maybe the Lord would actually heal some things in you, and you want that, I want to just encourage you right now. A lot of you have your hands just kind of clasped in front of you. Just turn your palms upward. It's such a gentle little thing to do. And by opening your palms right there, what you're really saying is, do you see this empty place here, God? Do you see this broken part of me? And Father, I pray for every person with their hands open to you right now. Those who are just taking first steps of faith and those who have known you for a long time. But God, you are the one who heals. And you read that scripture and you came into this world to bring liberty to the captives, to set people who are in bondage free. Well, we're those people. And we want to be free, not just from the addiction that's caused so much pain, but the hurt behind it that we could never smother and have never made go away, God. We're not asking you to take away just the desire for the substance. We're asking you to take away the hurt that seems to drive that. And so, as best we know how, God, we're just laying this before you. And as real as you are, thank you, Lord, that you're not put off by our unbelief at times. As real as you are, we invite you to come and touch every open-handed person praying with me now. And we invite you to show up in their life in some fresh ways. And we invite you to stir up their conscience sometime this week to be reminded that just things are a little freer and things are a little better and things don't hurt like they once did, and that good things are ahead and family reconciliations are still in the future. And even though it hurts to hope about that, God, we believe change the man and change the situation. So change us first, Lord. Touch us and set us free from all the things that hurt us. Jesus, you said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. And we claim that rest because you've promised it. We claim that healing because you've offered it. And we thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen.
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 So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.